So, our readings this week, I've got Jason who's going to come and do the readings for us, which is fantastic. But they're taken from the beginning of Isaiah chapter 5 and Isaiah chapter 11. And in the first passage, we're going to look at an unfaithful Israel, and then the second one, we're going to see what happens when you have a faithful Israel. Jason, up you come.
So the reading is from Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5, verses 1 to 7, and Isaiah 11, 1 to 5. The Song of the Vineyard. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. He looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. Isaiah 11, 1 to 5. The branch from Jesse. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist.
Amen. Thank you very much. So let's start with the Isaiah 5 passage. And it is a woe oracle. It is a song of sadness. And actually, when I was thinking about songs this last week, for me anyway, and I guess many of you as well, songs have a way of speaking the truth to us. Songs can break through to our hearts. They're remembered. My mic has gone, has it? No, you can hear me okay. Right, okay. We are much more likely to be moved to tears by a song than by a dry speech by a politician, for example, or a news article, or even the television. Songs. Music touches us deep inside. And actually, songs can give a voice to those who maybe wouldn't normally get a voice. And they can give a sound to injustices of our time. And I was thinking through a few songs. Marvin Gaye, What's Going On? Bob Marley, Get Up, Stand Up. They're both about injustices faced by people of color in America. Bob Dylan's Blowing in the Wind poses a series of questions about peace, about war, and about freedom. But this song, this one that we're looking at today, I would almost describe as like a frustrated love song. And I think in modern times, there's no genre that kind of covers that better than country music. Described actually by one of their own as three chords and the truth. We have songs of unrequited love, of desertion, divided families. And in preparing for this, I Googled the 40th saddest country songs of all time. And 5 hours later, having gone through boxes of handkerchiefs, yes, I'm not going to list them off, but man, they're sad, right? You know, they really touch you. Yes, takes a moment to breathe. Songs reach into our deepest parts. And as it did so today for me, as I was going through this list, then this song will have impacted those who heard it in the 8th century before Christ was born. We have got a map. Thank you. Today, we're in the southern kingdom. We're in Judah. Last week, we were in Israel. That was Hosea, wasn't it? Yes. Hosea last week in Israel. Today, we're in the southern kingdom. But both tribes have these series of kings who are just not great. They are not good leaders. And actually, in this song, in Isaiah 5, it names God's unrequited love. The truth in this case is named in music as we hear a song by the vineyard keeper, God, the Lord. We hear about his love for the vineyard, the nation of Israel and Judah in particular. God is consistent. He is merciful towards his vineyard. There is just so much time, effort, and love poured into looking after vines, tending vines, watering them, pruning them, to actually make sure there is fruit. There is much effort given in this metaphor of love being poured into the vineyard, into the vines, but with not a good result. And actually, I have a real sense of Groundhog Day. Do you remember that film, for those who've seen it? Repeating the same aspect of life over and over again, but in this first passage for today. Because for all of the passages that we've been looking at in this narrative lectionary that's sort of taking us on this whizzing journey through the Old Testament, that actually the message every week is beginning to be the same. It's beginning to tell the same story over and over. Shona told us it last week. We have God's people messing up. They wander from him. They worship false gods. They call on him in repentance, generally when somebody comes and defeats them in war, defeats them in battle. So they repent. He forgives them. They get back up on their feet again, and for a while they worship, but almost in no time again, it's off. They're away again, and they are sinning against God. So we go over and over in this cycle again and again. And actually, nothing is really changing in their behavior. Time moves on, but actually, there's not a lot of change. And I wonder, in this passage, we begin to see a glimpse of where God is tending his passage. He's pouring his love into it. And at what point does this gracious behavior of God, what point does it kind of become enabling? At what point is it simply permitting Israel to just continue to get it wrong over and over again? They allow that destructive behavior to continue. And for me, you know, and for all of us, we can all go on the path of getting things wrong. We do it, I do it all the time. And yet I say to myself, you know, grace, grace, grace. I might keep meandering down this path, but as long as I keep going back and asking God to forgive me when I ask him to, he will. But yet this song reminds us that such behavior doesn't bring good fruit. It brings instead bad fruit, which is small, more shriveled, it's bitter, and it is not suitable for making into wine. But in my life, and I guess in yours as well, when we do get stuck in that behavior, there's a challenging word, there's a confrontation in some way to somehow disrupt us on that path, realign us to God, and get back to the truth again. Both Isaiah from this week and Hosea from last week They both lived to see the fall of the Northern Kingdom. They see God's judgment fall on his people. And so the challenges, these are just tough passages to study for us. And we have that repeated message in the Old Testament. God's lavish, extravagant, most beautiful love for his children and their rejection of him. And so we are left with a stark warning of what happens when Israel wanders from God. And the first in this passage is that the external protection is removed. People can come in and steal the grapes now. Wild animals can come in and cause destruction. The hedges, the wall, all disappear. Then the internal care shifts. There's no more pruning. There's no more weeding done. And instead we have briars, we have thorns actually growing up among the vineyard. And then at the end, the life-giving rain goes. And at that stage, the end of the vine, it's inevitable. So Israel is given a warning of what happens when they wander from their God who protects and who loves them. And Israel knows that what God seeks, it's not just their worship. This poem, this song tells us God is looking for justice and righteousness, but instead he finds bloodshed and cries of distress. I think I can hear that on a personal level for me. But I also think we're facing a general election and God is looking for justice and righteousness. And I just wonder what it is instead our country's producing. But on all sorts of levels, that is happening. We are being challenged on the fruit that we are producing. This is not the most encouraging of scriptures. And I'm actually very relieved that we're not ending at the end of verse 7 of chapter 5, but instead we're going on to chapter 11. Because we finished with a destroyed vineyard and nothing left there but stumps. Now I'm going to take a bit of a rabbit hole here and tell you a little bit about genetics. My household has its own theory of genetics. And the theory is this, that if either of my two girls exhibit a positive trait, it's a Clark gene, that being my maiden name. If either of them happen to show any, I need to be careful with my language here, don't I? Yes, I do. He nods in agreement. Yes, I do. Any mild weakness, for example, not being able to find something that's really in quite obvious sight, that would be a chestnut gene. That would be a chestnut gene. But only recently, in over 30 years of marriage, has it really hit home with me that there is such a thing as a pruning gene. And Brian has his dad's pruning gene. Can we have the next slide? Thanks. Moore, my lovely, adorable father-in-law, has always been a vicious pruner. Now, we have a lovely native fuchsia in our garden. It's similar to this one, and at the height of summer, it's, what, 6-7 feet tall, just covered in flowers right through to end of November. Last week, Brian laboured in the garden for an afternoon. And here's the result of that to our fuchsia. That's some vicious pruning, isn't it? Okay, now the longest of those stumps there is about 5 or 6 inches at the most. But actually when I was looking at it, the longest ones actually have got, they're made of dead wood. That's last year or the year before's pruning. Okay, so the really tiniest ones are the result of this year's pruning. I know, though, from experience, that there's going to be a fallow period. There's going to be a period where it's quiet. It actually looks pretty dead, but there is a lot of growth. There is a lot of potential. And I know that at the beginning of spring next year, there will be the smallest of shoots which actually grow really quickly. And by next summer, it will be back up to that 6 or 7 feet covered in flowers again. You look at it at this stage, you would have no idea of that. But actually come back in 6 months' time and it'll be beautiful once again. And that, friends, is what we see in Isaiah 11. Out of the stump comes hope. Where there didn't appear to be any hope in Isaiah 5, actually in Isaiah 11, there is the stump that becomes David's father, Jesse. And we have a vision of a righteous king. The son of David will reign. This king will be different from previous kings of Israel. This one will not rebel against God. Actually, up until now, the Davidic line is not doing particularly great at all. They have a series of poor leaders. But here in Isaiah 11, we have hope. And it's here in Isaiah 11, that we learn more about God's love for his people. Our Father God loves to redeem his people. God takes great delight in bringing order out of changing chaos and madness. He takes delight at shifting from chaos or even seeming death and bringing about life and good fruit. There is no chaos so chaotic that actually the Lord cannot redeem it. And maybe there is someone here who believes they have done something so bad, they live a lifestyle that chaotic, there is no hope of change. But yet, these passages today show us there is hope for change. Our Father God loves, adores you. You are his treasured possession, and he longs to bring all of us from darkness into light. And actually, in this description of the stump that provides the new king, there is no reference to a mighty warrior king. There's no mention of military might. There is no mention of rich men with power seeking more power. There is nothing associated with an earthly king. And with Jesus Christ, some of these Isaiah 11 prophecies have come already to pass, but others are still to come. We have hope even for the future. We have the perfect king. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. We have a spirit of wisdom and of understanding, counsel and of might, the spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Oh, that the leaders of our land would seek such gifts. There's a small comparison I want to show you before I finish. Isaiah 5 versus Isaiah 11. In Isaiah 5, God wants justice and righteousness, but instead he found bloodshed and cries of distress. But yet in Isaiah 11, we have righteousness and we have justice, the perfect king. And so God brings that perfect king to Israel, and with him there is hope for the poor and for those who do not receive justice. I don't know about you, but when I turn on Twitter in the morning, because I don't turn on the news anymore, I get all my news from Twitter. But if I turn on the news, the television, no matter what, you can actually be led to think that we're living in an Isaiah 5 world rather than an Isaiah 11 world. The news can feel completely grim at the moment, particularly if you are very poor or if you need justice in your life. Are we still in Isaiah 5 times. Where's the vision? We need a vision. Where's the something that captures our imagination? Where is something, a vision, that captures our hope? Where is there something that captures our loyalty? Where is there something that makes us, you and me, bold in the God who made a promise to us? And that same God we know is in the promise of bringing it about. What is our vision? And actually, our vision is the same vision that Isaiah had. We share the same vision. It is a vision for you, for me, for our parish of White Inch, and beyond that. It is a vision whether you have been committed to this church and to Jesus Christ all your life, or if you have just formally made that commitment today. Because actually, the vision is Jesus. He is the perfect King. It has always been Jesus, and with God's grace, that always will be our vision. We yearn for justice and salvation just as he does. We yearn for intimacy with the Father just like he did. Sometimes we're in full fruit. Other times we actually may resemble a bit more of a stump in the ground with not a lot of life around it. But the vision, the drive, is still to seek Jesus. We seek to love him more and to show that love to the rest of our families, our friends, to White Inch and the world. The Isaiah 5 picture is kind of despairing, all right? It is this sense of hopelessness and judgment going through it. But yet, actually, we want an Isaiah 11 world in this place. We want to live life under the reign and the protection of the perfect King. Because when our world says no way, when it talks Isaiah 5 stuff, we want to be able to break in and have God break in through our prayers with an Isaiah 11 scenario and say, actually, God will make a way. Jesus is that way. Jesus is our vision. Amen.